Good to be with you tonight.
Joy to be here, in fact.
Two readings with you this evening, beginning in Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4, and our reading will commence at verse number 18. Philippians 4, and verse number 18. But I have all, or I've received all, and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, the savor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Finally, back to Romans chapter 8, please. Pardon me. Romans chapter 8. And again, we'll be found towards the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 31. Romans 8, verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Pardon me, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Pardon me. I don't know where that's come from, but it is annoying. We looked on Sunday evening, ever so briefly, at some of the gifts of the Spirit of God. I want to look tonight with you at some of the provision of God to the believer. Some of the things that God has given to us, it is an inexhaustible supply. We have to do it fairly briefly tonight, and we'll just look at a few. Philippians chapter 4, the apostle finally getting around to the reason for his writing of this letter. It was a thank you note for another gift given. And he wants them to understand that he has received from Epaphroditus the things that they had sent. He wants them to know that it had ascended to God as the savor of a sweet smell. He wants them to know that God understood that it was a sacrifice and that God had accepted it, that it was well-pleasing to him. Now he gives them in verse number 19 of Philippians 4 this glorious verse, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, the bottom line of that is, I love a song. You like it too, I'm sure. And the hymn writer wrote, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus. You remember that song? He giveth more grace. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Love the hymn. Sing it often. But it's not entirely accurate. For he does not give out of the infinite riches in Jesus. Rather, he gives according to. If you would give out of, eventually it would be a deleted supply. This is never a depleted supply. This is a supply that, frankly, is inexhaustible, for it is according to the infinite riches in Christ Jesus. Go with me, though, back earlier on in that chapter, beginning at verse number 11. It's an interesting section, if you're there still, Philippians 4, verse 11. The apostle says, I'm not speaking in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. One of the greatest lessons I think that we could ever pass on to our children or to young people in the church today is simply this. Contentment is never based on things. In fact, in this materialistic age in which we live, it is a vicious treadmill that many believers, even old enough to know better, had just better get off if their lives are going to count for God. We are human. We have a constant desire to acquire new things, new experiences, new places, new knowledge. There's nothing wrong with some of them until it takes a rather illegitimate turn in our life and we live for new things. Some of the most miserable people on earth are the people that have the most. You wouldn't think it would be that way. If you could buy anything that your heart desired, you would think you'd be happy above all. But unfortunately, some of those folks, not all of them, but some of them are more miserable than anyone else you can meet. Contentment is never to be based on things. The same writer in 1 Timothy 6:6 told his son in the faith that godliness, coupled with contentment, is literally beyond price. A billionaire could not buy a commodity such as that. I've stayed in homes with Christian people that, to be honest, by this world's standards, by their neighbor's standards, they didn't have a lot. They were modest homes, and the furnishings were the same. But reigning within those walls was glorious peace. Contentment wasn't based on things. It was based on the luxury of those people coming to the understanding that they were who God wished them to be, where he had placed them, doing a work that they had asked him to do. And the apostle learned this early on. He said, I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The geniuses of the advertising community spend their days reinforcing in us the need to take something that may be a want and have it develop into a need. And we buy into it all too often. May I say again, and especially to the younger people here tonight, contentment is never based on things. In the next verse, the apostle said, I can learn both in being abased and in abounding. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both in being full and in being hungry, both in abounding and in suffering need. Whether there was much or little, the Apostle Paul knew that not only was God still in control, but he could learn. There are times that we have more than we need, and those are the times that we're expected to fall to our knees and give thanks to God for this great provision. There are times, frankly, that we're struggling. Maybe not in all of your lives, and maybe not just in financial things, but in other things. My goodness, you listen to the prayer requests every assembly I go to. Every one is the same. Every bulletin. I just threw about 7 or 8 out the other day up in the apartment. And every bulletin is filled with lists of loved ones and friends, acquaintances, that have either lost loved ones or are sick. Some of them never, humanly speaking, to recover from them. So whatever our need is tonight, we have to understand that in whatever condition we're found, both in abounding or in suffering need, God has lessons for us. And it would be the wise among us that would sit up and take notice to learn the lessons. Verse 13, arguably the most important verse of Philippians chapter 4, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever we need, victory over something, peace, patience, strength, whatever it might be, we have this strength. These are some of the provisions of God to the believer. I don't know how it is with you, so I can't answer for you, but I must tell you that personally, there are times in my life I have to sit back, take a pause, and go back and thank God for the daily things of life. I too often take them for granted. The senses to enjoy life, the human body is an amazing organism. No matter what mankind may invent, nothing can ever equate with the human body. If you're an average person, I don't suppose there are that many average people, but if we were average people, at least an average man, we have within us a muscle that involuntarily beats, on average, 103,689 times a day. And I bet you never thought about it till right this minute. We can be sound asleep, unconscious, wide awake. At times we can feel it when we exert ourselves in exercise. We feel it pumping, but for the most part, we don't even recognize. that God has placed within us this most amazing organ, pumping through a system of arteries, veins, and capillaries to the tune in an average lifetime of somewhere between 82 and 105 million miles. A most marvelous substance called blood. It's amazing. 23,040 times a day, the average person breathes. I never thought about it till right now. Never thought about it. We have an amazing God. And I have a feeling that maybe it's time that we just stop. Even if we have difficulties, if we have pains and aches, maybe just tonight say, you know what, Lord, I do hurt. And I'm not what I was when I was 20. But I want to thank you for the wonders of this body. The senses to enjoy life. Bruce and I were talking about this a little bit Friday evening when I came in. My dad had eye surgery a little over a month ago. Talked with Sam about that, in fact. It's been a dismal failure so far. At least, well, I'll put it this way, a whole series of things have been a dismal failure. It's pathetic. He walks with a cane, holds this arm with his left, holds the cane in his right arm, and he staggers everywhere. Can hardly see. Baby 3. Can't drive. Can barely see anything. Needs to walk at all times with support and with a guide. Whenever I think of my dad and I think of what he once was, it's pathetic. But then I'll go down into their room in our home, our old bedroom, and I'll see him sitting in a chair, and he'll have his Bible with his glasses off, and he'll be sitting with every light on, and he's going like this. And I thank God that he can read as much as he can. So does he. So does he. Myrtle Beach, where we live, is quite the tourist area. There's not that many people live there full time. Just about 100,000 people or so live in Myrtle Beach year round. They're estimating this year we'll have close to 18 million visitors, far outdrawing Orlando, Florida, every place in the U.S. but Las Vegas for whatever reason. And it's busy in the summer times. It's incredibly busy. I was heading southbound. Sam's been there a number of times. He'll know where this is. On the King's Highway, Business 17. Very busy intersection. Six lanes, three each direction. Concrete island in the center, and it's a place where the road makes a jog. And as I approached what was a red light, I noticed starting off in front of me a man with a dog and a cane. And I watched him, and I thought, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. And I'll tell you, Lord, it's been a long time since I thanked you for the gift of eyesight. What a provision. What a provision of God. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, he approached the concrete, felt it with his cane, his dog led him up, and he took off across the other three lanes heading northbound. And about when he was maybe a third of the way across, the light changed. And some had started to edge forward. And it was close. One car evidently didn't see him coming. Stopped about a foot, literally, behind him. For the next few days, I was very conscious of the gift of eyesight. And then it faded. Hearing. I'd hate to lose my hearing. I think I'd more rather lose that if I had to lose one than my eyesight. But I'd hate to lose that, too. We can hear music. The voices of loved ones. The sounds of Christians in the family of God that we talk to. Taste and smell. We don't think of them very often. I have a brother-in-law who had a fall off of a ladder. Well, actually, the ladder just went straight back on him. 18 feet. First thing that touched was the back of his head on a concrete floor. He recovered eventually, but he's lost his senses of smell and taste. Actually, he's a pig farmer. I think losing your sense of smell, if you're a pig farmer, is a gift from God. But nonetheless, he's lost almost 40 pounds since the accident. Whatever he's hungry, he eats until he's not hungry, and that's it. Can't taste a thing. Food means nothing to him anymore. So whenever I think of Daryl, I thank God for those things. There are a lot of things in life that we don't usually think about. And I'm convinced that they are part of the provision of God to His pinnacle creation. And maybe we would do well tonight to just this, quietly after the meeting, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Romans chapter 8, we have the reality of the Father's provision. There are five rhetorical questions given to us. The first one, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's skip number 2 and go to the third one, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Rhetorical question number 4, who is he that condemneth? And number 5, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I love the second one. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Rhetorical question is one that even if it's asked, it answers itself. And this is the same way. These are questions that just are self-answering. If God be for us, who could ever be against us? These are all part and parcel of the provision of God. We listen to announcements made, like the ones that were made. And we also have to put it in context that good announcements generally aren't made. We understand that. There have been victories. Some of you, perhaps, if you've been checking your email, have heard from a mutual friend of ours, J.B. Nicholson, in the meetings that he is having in the north of Ireland right now. It's very nostalgic for me in just about every place he's been. I've been on a number of occasions, and I'm delighted because there's good news happening there. Good news. But we generally don't talk that much about the good news. It's the tragedies. It's the sad things. Like our brother Roger announced tonight, where we just sit back and we have to say, I'm glad it's not in my bailiwick to question God. I'm glad I can't. We listen to those things. Maybe we need to understand that in light of it all, we still have an amazing God, a God who provides. I'm convinced that sometimes we bring God because we can only understand humanity. We perhaps bring God down to the level of human beings, failing to recognize that He is an enormously huge God. He is not like we are. He became what we are in the person of His Son so that we could understand Him, not that He could understand us. He understood all about us. But He became as we were so that we could understand Him. And the more we understand, the more we really recognize that we don't understand that much of the God who is, who ever has been, and ever will be, because we're so bordered by things finite. It's hard for us to grasp a God who has always been. Because we forget, we cannot sometimes understand that God can never forget. The only thing even close to that is our sins. He can't forget them, but He's made a conscious, willing choice to remember them no more. Big difference in that. You and I are disappointed at times in other people. We serve a God who can never be disappointed. Never. We're disappointed when things don't turn out the way we want them to. But if God knows the end from the beginning, He can never be disappointed. We have an amazing God. An amazing God. The major lesson to me of this section of Romans 8 is this. The accuser's roar is lost in the solitude and the solace of the provision of God. No, says Paul, in everything we are conquerors, more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We sit back tonight and we say that absolute confirmation in the mind of Paul is still ours to this night. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the things that I suppose thrills me the most about this is even I can't separate myself from the love of God. I can separate myself from fellowship, from being able to appropriate and understand and even at times feel the love of God. Doesn't mean He loves me less. We have an amazing God. He doesn't react the way we do. He just doesn't at all. Who could lay any charge against us? Who could ever condemn us? We have in verse 32, he that spared not his own son. We have first of all the sacrifice. He spared not his own son. That's the umbrella over everything that is about to follow and everything that has preceded. He spared not his own son. There's the sacrifice. We have also the sufficiency. But deliver him up for us all. And I have to pause tonight. Because there may just be somebody here tonight. And you would take a verse like that, like you would take the first part of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you'd say, well, then God loves the world. He loves me. We're all the family of God. I'm his child and so on. And not understand the fact that if we're ever to experience personally the love of God, we have to first accept his son, the greatest example and provision of his love. He that spared not his own son, he did deliver him up for us all, but sadly not all will avail themselves of the gospel of grace. But nonetheless, he is sufficient. Thirdly, we have his supremacy. How shall he not with him? That is, how shall God not with his son? And fourthly, we have here the scope. Also freely give us all things. That's enormous. It's absolutely enormous. Sometimes God takes mysterious twists and turns. Sam, you could not have given out a better hymn, to be very honest. Even though we only sang one verse of it. Maybe you noticed it was sung by the five martyrs of Ecuador. I had the opportunity once at Concordia College in Chicago, accompanied by 800 voices, second largest pipe organ in the United States, to sing this song at a reunion of the families of the five martyrs of Ecuador. Not all of them were there, but representatives of all of the families were, some of whom I'd met before, others I'd never met, and I've met some since, including one fellow that couldn't come that day, who, to be honest, from time to time, I prayed for. When we were little boys, my brother and I were given a couple of books one Christmas by my aunt. They were both books written by Elizabeth Elliot, who I got to know later on. Interesting lady. Jim Elliot's widow. One of them was called The Savage, My Kinsman, detailing the call of God to those Ecuadorian jungles, of those five young men filled with a promise of life that went to a tribe then known as the Alca Indians. Now they are known as the Wironi, by the way. But at the same point, if you knew the story, it was front cover of Life magazine, I believe, in 1953 or 4. Nonetheless, those five young men leaving behind children, each one of them, four of them at least, they left behind their children. And I remember looking at those pictures. Long before I ever read the text of the book, I looked at the pictures. I looked at the pictures of Nate Sink, the jungle pilot, lying in the shallows of the river with that spear protruding from his back. And I remember seeing, some of you probably have those books. The other one, of course, was Through Gates of Splendor. Some of the same pictures are in both. There was one picture in that book that, to be honest, used to haunt me. Picture of two little boys, only one of whom was named. I found out later who the other one was. But a little blonde boy playing on a hillside, and down below him in the valley floor was his father's airplane taxiing in. His name was Steve Saint, and I remember thinking at the time that he was about the age when that picture was taken that I was at that point. And I thought, this isn't fair. It's not fair at all. I wouldn't want to lose my father. And every once in a while, not all the time, but every once in a while, more frequently than that actually, I would pray for him wherever he was. Never dreamed we'd meet. Never dreamed that we would become friends. But it happened. I'd heard a story about Steve, and sitting in his dining room one night, I said, Steve, I want to ask you the story of what happened when you went around the world and ended up in a particular African country. He said, that's a long story. I said, I have all night. He told a most remarkable story. It illustrates to me, maybe better than anything I've ever heard, of the provision of God. After 2 years at Wheaton University, Steve got very disillusioned. It was especially hard at Parents' Day. He would see fathers hugging their sons goodbye. And then it would be time for them to be brought back after certain holidays. He'd see fathers hugging their sons goodbye. His mother had long remarried and he loved his stepfather. He is a wonderful man. But he really missed his dad. A root of bitterness is a tough thing, you know. And his started. There was a huge trust fund, as you might imagine, started for the children of those missionaries. He sought permission and he was granted it to take some money from his portion of the trust fund, travel around the world, or at least until his money ran out. Found himself in Africa. He was on the Ivory Coast of Africa, delighted in the culture and the people. There wasn't that much wrong in his life, just for the moment, not quite enough right. A little bitter. He opened a map, seeing where to go next, and lo and behold, his eyes fell to the nation of Mali, one nation inland. And he saw that the capital of Mali was Timbuktu. He thought that was just an expression that he had heard in the past. He said, well, I can't be this close and not be able to tell people I have actually been to Timbuktu. He went out to the airport, asked if there were any flights, and they said, well, not commercial flights, but once a week a United Nations UNICEF plane goes to Timbuktu with supplies. They generally leave on Friday and they return on Tuesday. He said, I want to be on it. Can I get on? They said, undoubtedly. He landed in Timbuktu that Friday afternoon. He always tried to find, in every country that he was in, a Christian church. And he noticed, for he had a little bit of working knowledge of the French language, he found a church that had the word for evangelistic in French. He went up to the door and it was locked. He was knocking on it just to see if anybody might be inside. And a man came around the corner of the building and he said, may I help you, in French? And Steve said, I turned around and looked at him, and I have never looked at a face like that in my life. It was the worst, most hideously scarred face I have ever seen. Totally disfigured. And the man appeared to be fairly young. He said he recoiled. The man said, can I help you? Steve said, I don't speak French, sir. Do you speak English? And the man just twisted that hideous face evidently into what passed for a grin. He said, I can't believe somebody is here to speak English. I have not spoken it in 6 years since the missionary and his wife, the man who led me to the Lord, returned to England. He said, well, I speak English, not very good French, but I'd love to make your acquaintance. The man says, well, I live in a little place out back. Come with me. We'll have something to drink. It was a little hut behind the church building. Steve said, I was just drawn. He said, Al, it was like being drawn to a car accident. You don't want to look at it, but you have to. He said, I was drawn to this face. And he said, and the man very kindly said, I see you staring at my face. He said, yeah, what happened? He said, I have my parents to thank for that. He said, your parents? He said, yes. He said, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, my Muslim family disowned me. He said, they tried to kill me once by putting rat poison in my food. My mother mixed the plates up, and my brother is still brain dead in a coma. He said, they tried several times. Other members of my family, our village chief, they all tried to kill me. God preserved me. He said, and I came home from service one night, and I wanted to talk to my parents, and I couldn't believe that the lights were all out. He said, when I opened the front door, my parents, one of them, threw a bucket of acid in my face. And he said, this is the result of the burn. He said, it's amazing. God let me just close my eyes at the last moment. My eyes are fine. They said, if we can't kill you, we want to make you so ugly, no woman will ever fall in love with you.
Steve said, I looked at him and I said, Brother, I don't know anything like what you're going through. But I want to ask you, what is it that has kept you from getting bitter in this all? He said, good question. I could probably show you better than I could even tell you. He said, hold on for a minute. He ran into the church building. Came back, Steve said, with his dog-eared old book in French. He started turning pages till he came to a picture of a little blonde boy standing running on a hillside overlooking a runway where a plane was taxiing. He said, this was a little American boy. His father died serving Christ. He said, I've prayed for him ever since I got this book. And I must tell you, I feel that God's taking care of that little boy. He must be grown up now. And he said, if God can take care of that little boy, he can take care of me too. See, God does amazing things. Steve said, Al, I had to be taken to Timbuktu to learn the provision of God. We have an amazing God. Day by day, moment by moment, even when we don't recognize He's providing for us. And so the safe answer is that whatever you stand in need of tonight, and whatever I do, God has a provision that's there waiting to be claimed. Now, to be honest, sometimes the provision of God is not what we would want, and sometimes, even if the provision is to come, the timing of God may not be what we would have chosen. But rest assured that in it all, there will be lessons to learn. If we're blind enough, if we're not so blind, and if we're not so deaf that we can't see or hear the provisions of God, may God bless His word. Father, we're thankful this evening for the great provisions that come our way. We deserve none of them. We deserve nothing but alienation, banishment from the presence of God. Here we are tonight with Christians in the holy convocation of prayer. We have so many provisions. The Word of God, food, shelter, those that love us, church family. Above all, we have the Lord Jesus, the Savior, and a relationship with the Sovereign of the universe. We have the privileges of prayer and worship. We have a song in our heart that the world can't understand, but they really can't steal either. If we maintain close contact with Thee, we have within us the key, that treasured key of eternal life. We have so much. We have the senses to great degree to enjoy life. We have more health and strength tonight as we sit here than many. And so we want to pause in the midst of our busy lives, simply say thanks for all of these gifts. Make us to treasure them as the provision of a hugely providing God. To be ever aware of them. Not to take them for granted. But to simply say thanks. Above all, we are thankful for that unspeakable gift. The gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. We take every prayer and petition that has gone up. Mindful again especially of Marvin, Gaylene, and Stephen. All of the happy memories in the last. Serious conversations too. Here, Spanish Wells, and in Marsh Harbor. Times in their homes. Times at the chapels. All of these times, Father. And we recognize that humanly speaking, he doesn't have long to live. So bless him and grant, Father, that he might feel a real sense of peace. We've never been there. But we ask our Father that the God who has been there will step right in and meet his need. Bless Gaylene. We don't even hardly know how to pray. We just ask, Father, that you will keep her together, bind her up. And Stephen, too. Rare to see a father and son so close. So we ask our Father for them. Bless the Watson family that we have heard of tonight. The shock, couldn't help but sit thinking of the distance of the miles that must yet be traveled. So we pray, our Father, for the family members. Bind them up. We don't know them, but we hurt for them. And we ask, our Father, that their family circle might be brought closer together and closer to the Lord. Give them that peace and solace that can only come from thyself. Now, our Father, we add our amen to every other petition, committing ourselves into your care as we are, in our Savior's name.